And now, friends, hear this story again of our Lord's betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion, taken from John chapter 18 through 1942. You can find it beginning on page 988 of your pew Bibles. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. And Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the woman who guarded the gate and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus and his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, Are you not also one of his disciples? Are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death that he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters, again summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" And they shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you. Let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. And they also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, they divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, "In order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture. They will look on the one whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night also, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds, they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. It's the word of the Lord. As a pastor, I always like reading John's Gospel on Good Friday. I like reading it because John's Gospel, Jesus is never a victim. In John's Gospel, Jesus is always in control. He's always calm, he's always cool, collected, always assured of God's presence with him. Even on the cross, Jesus is in control. There's no sense of agony, no cry of dereliction. Instead, he gives instructions to his mother and his disciples. Tells the disciple to look after his mother, all of that from the cross. And then he confidently proclaims that it is finished. The great creative work of God's redemption is finished. So I like John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "Nobody takes my life, but I lay my life down." Jesus is always in control. Indeed, he dies like a person who is confidently assured of God's presence with him. That's the way I like to remember Jesus dying. It's the way I like to remember Jesus going out, always being in control. In John's Gospel, Jesus dies, well, he dies like a God. He dies like a person who is confidently assured of God's presence with them. But I confess that in my more private moments, I always go over to read the Gospel of Mark, because there Jesus is just a little bit more like all of us. At least he's more like me. In Mark's Gospel, faced with the prospect of impending death, Jesus is not calm, cool, or collected as he is in John's Gospel, but instead we are told that he agonizes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he is deeply moved and grieved by in his spirit. He prays and prays to God that this hour might pass from him and that he might not have to drink the cup. And then from the cross, instead of giving any kind of instructions, he appears to be a broken man. He feels abandoned and forsaken, not just by his friends, but he feels abandoned and forsaken by God. "My God, my God," he cries from the cross, "why have you forsaken me?" It's kind of like us. Barbara Brown Taylor notes that the most excruciating thing about Good Friday is not the physical pain and torture that Jesus endures. It's not the nails being driven into his hands. It's not the crown of thorns that is placed on his side. It's not the spear that is thrust in his side. It's not the nails that are nailed into his feet. But on Good Friday, the most excruciating thing is the silence of God. On this day, God is silent. At least twice in Jesus' career, he has heard God's voice speaking to him at his baptism. At the beginning of his career, he heard the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again at the Mountain of Transfiguration, he heard the voice again, "This is my beloved Son." But now, hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, being tortured, he hears nothing from God. There is only silence from heaven. The only thing that Jesus hears is the mocking and the joking of the soldiers below. Maybe some of you here know a little bit about that. Maybe some of you here have been deeply grieved in your spirit. Maybe some of you here have prayed and prayed to God for an hour to pass, for a cup to move beyond you. You prayed for that, and you've been met by nothing but silence. And you've been left wondering, where is God in the midst of it all? Where is God with me at this dark hour? Where is God with me in my suffering? Where is God when I need God the most? Where is God on my Good Friday? I was listening to the radio the other day and discovered that it was the 20th anniversary of the massacre in Rwanda that took place in February and March and April of 1994. In the space of 100 days, close to 100 million people, 1 million Tutsi, were slaughtered by their Hutu fellow countrymen. It was a genocide on a mass scale, not by gas chambers, but by people who were actually stabbed and bludgeoned and hacked to death. It's part of what we human beings do to each other. It's part of the violence that we subject each other to, the same violence that Jesus was subjected to. That is what we do to each other. The sad part about it is that it didn't have to happen, the massacre in Rwanda. The international community was aware of what was going on, but nobody took any moves to stop it. Even though peacekeepers were on the ground, no one took any moves to stop it. The victims were forsaken by the international community. But what I wasn't aware of is that around 11% of the people who were killed were actually killed in church. They were killed in churches. In the Catholic Church at Nairobi, the mayor directed people to the church, told people to actually go to the church, and the people went to the church seeking solace and sanctuary, if not from human beings, at least from God. They had ran to the church before it had been safe, and so they were told to go to the church. And so they went to the church. But their murderers were waiting for them there. And so as the people got to the church, they prayed and they sung hymns. even as they were being killed and hacked to death. The same thing at the Church of Kigali. The people had been placed under the protection of the archbishop, but when the murderers came, the archbishop stood aside and allowed the people to be murdered. Over 20,000 people were killed in the church at Nairobi, and over 25,000 to 30,000 were killed in the Church of Kigali. And of course, there were more. I heard someone ask, where was God in the midst of all of this? Where was God in the midst of the killing? Certainly the people cried out to God in church. They cried out to him. They prayed to him. They sang to him. They entreated him. Where was God? Why was God silent in the midst of all of that? I confess this morning that I have no answers, at least any answers that would be satisfactory. I don't know where God was in the midst of it. Just like I don't know where God is when a child is stricken with cancer, or where God is when a ferry boat is overturned, killing hundreds of teenagers, or where God is when a young mother is killed in a car wreck. I don't know where God is in such moments. All I know is that Jesus Christ is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And on this day, on this Good Friday, this is where we find God. We find him hanging on a cross, not above the suffering and pain of the world, but a part of it. My God, why have you forsaken me?